reclaiming who you really are and helping you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. Broadcasting to the world, you are listening to Michael Lilborn Williams and the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, October 5, 2018, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we help you reclaim what you really are and help you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext or a subtext. But right now from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael Williams.
Hello, Donald Bartlett.
You're looking very dapper there this morning, my friend.
I feel quite dapper.
A little dapperness.
Another 15, 20 years, I'll be feeling quite diapered, I guess. I don't
know. We talked a lot about getting old last week. It just didn't go to air because we didn't have the time. Gosh, we're getting some good stuff out of Galatians, mate.
Yeah, we really are. And I've been looking forward to getting back into it. I've had comments from a couple of people about the fact that they're still learning out of Galatians. Galatians, I believe, was the first full book that I taught on.
Now, that would be back, I'm going to go with about 20 years ago.
Probably about 20 years ago. And then, of course, it has been redone since then.
Because of all the mistakes you made?
At least the mistakes, not to count just the out-and-out fraudulent statements that I made.
Oh, fraudulent.
But no, and it's ready to be redone again now. So this is, it's about to come upon its third revision of teaching all the way through. The book of Hebrews is coming into sights up on its third, second revision. So, yeah, you know, we tried the book of Ephesians. And I swear, everything in me would not let me go past chapter 3 because it just changes so drastically that it would take away from the first three chapters. I don't know who wrote it. Even if Paul wrote it, it's a mess up of his first three chapters if he wrote it, that's for sure.
Well, that is a perfect segue into another couple of things. We have, family, you probably noticed how that we have changed up the format of the show. In fact, the format of the show now is pretty much all teaching.
Yeah.
We're going to come up with another way. We are exploring different avenues of how to address the things that we addressed, you know, comments, emails, and so forth, in our previous format. But right now, this is our new format. It's a teaching-only format, but I do need to make two announcements today. Number one, I made a friend this week.
Mm-hmm.
Her name is Vanessa, and if you want to know who she is, well, you'll go to the trouble of finding out. She's a sweetheart, and I met her on a thread on Facebook that was dealing with some kind of messianic message is all I can really say, because I don't generally get tied up in those things. And I made a fairly bold statement, and I was pretty upfront with Vanessa, but she was gracious all the way through. This is a shout out to you, Vanessa. Welcome to the Gospel Revolution. But she was so gracious, and I commented on her to her that her graciousness is what drew me to her. And next thing I know, she made a friend out of me on Facebook, and now she's listening to everything she can get her hands on the Gospel Revolution. So,
oh my,
that's my new friend this week.
Well, welcome, Vanessa.
And also, we say goodbye this week to the person who used to be responsible for the Pastor Asks, or from the Pastor's Desk,
yes,
namely Ted Winsett, Pastor Ted Winsett. Our condolences, our very, very sincere condolences go out to all of his family, his children, his wife, Pastor Pat. All of us are thinking of you in this a time of inevitable grief, inevitable loss. mm-hmm. but inevitable joy, knowing that Ted is not suffering anymore from what he was. Mm-hmm. Ted had me go up and preach in his church, and that was just a wonderful memory for me. And his whole group, what a darling group they were. But Pastor Ted, we're jealous. We parts of us wish we were with you, mate.
Yeah, Ted has for many years been such an integral part of the Gospel Revolution. He is and will be sorely missed. As long as we're around, that's for sure. I don't foresee a time coming where that he just the same as Richard Mull. We're not going to be forgetting him anytime soon. To Pat also, my condolences also on the family and the friends. Goodness gracious, this man always just had nothing but a joyful disposition about him.
Gosh, I wish I'd have said that earlier. He had nothing but a cheerful disposition about him.
Yeah, it was cheerful and joyful all the time. I never saw him in any other, every comment that, regardless of what he talked about, he had a chuckle about it. And a very endearing chuckle at that. And it was contagious. Goodness, you could just be around him or just be on the phone with him for a little while. And if you had any problems with your mood, it was going to be changing very quickly.
I remember meeting him twice at the Coleman conferences we had in Coleman, and he walked up to me and he did what's called the Pentecostal handshake, and I know he did it to you too, and he just pressed a note of huge denomination in my hand and said, "Really appreciate what you're doing." This man was a financial supporter of the Gospel Revolution and his wife, and
yes.
And in that respect, he put his money where his mouth was. He loved the gospel. Ted, mm-hmm. we'll see you soon.
Indeed.
Now, Brother Mike, you like that? Brother Don. Mike, we are in...
I just had a cold chill go up my spine, but yes, I hear you.
Get ready for the worst.
Brother Mike, we love you.
Press into Jesus, Brother Mike.
But.
Yes, we love you, but.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, isn't that lovely? Isn't that amazing that a conditional love, unconditional love, can result in conditional blessings?
Exactly.
Isn't that something? I'll just leave that sitting out there. Mate, we left the show last week.
Oh, man.
I think we got one verse into it, didn't we? Last week, we went into a little preface that never made it to air simply because we were so power-packed with content from our study. But essentially, I mentioned that in Romans chapter 1, there is a verse where Paul says, "I would have come to you earlier, but I was hindered."
Yes.
Actually, "but I was let" is the English word in the mm-hmm. King Jimmy. Now, that word, you'll find that in legal documents, without let or hindrance. So that, the inspector of your water or electricity meter has entree to your property without let or hindrance. That means without being forbidden, without being stopped. Mm-hmm. And the word in the Greek actually does include the word forbidden. So,
forbidden, yes.
Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that he was forbidden from going to Rome.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in this chapter 4 of Galatians, and I'm trying to really cut it down here, Mike, because I took up so much time saying this last week that I just had to relieve us of that content. But in verse 17 of this, he talks about Peter, James, and John as people who zealously affect you. I mean, he did identify them in mm-hmm. chapter 1 and 2, just in case you think I'm making this up. They zealously affect you, but not for your good.
Yeah.
They would exclude you so that they look better.
Yes.
It's essentially what mm-hmm. what it says. Who are these people who were fighting the Galatians and Paul? Who are these people who came in after Paul? Paul makes it very clear it was Peter, James, and John, and people sent. Well, it wasn't actually James. James never had the courage to leave Jerusalem.
James never left, yeah.
Yeah, well, he couldn't leave. I mean, somebody else might stage a coup in his absence, mm-hmm. as he staged a coup, in fact, to become head of the church. This is the focus from which we are coming. Now, if you don't like that, it's really better that you perhaps go find another podcast, a good Christian podcast that says that Peter, James, and John and Paul all were in total agreement and never, ever, ever had a problem with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And that, look, you got to try, you got to go through 4 years of seminary to be that stupid. You really do.
A truer statement has never been said. It takes a seminary education to filter out of your ability to see and read.
To think for yourself.
to think for yourself and read for yourself.
Oh, Lord, in context.
I mean, I just, my first trips into this, of course, was just the shocking statements.
And it is a trip.
It is a trip. It's a long trip, and it is a continuing trip even to this day. Even as you saw on the last PowerCast, we were able to trace the forensics of this just a little bit more. But going into Acts 15 and Acts 21, I was just blown away that my little eyes and my little world, surrounded with Word of Faith junkies and, critics coming from every corner about the Word of Faith movement, never brought up Acts 15 and Acts 21, that Peter, James, and John were against Paul, and that they called him in on the carpet, and that you can't call that anything else.
Well, about 70 years ago, I heard a bloke called, what was his name? Mike Williams. And he was the first one to ever enlighten me that fully a quarter of a century after the death, resurrection of Jesus, James was telling Paul,
mm-hmm.
in Acts 21, was it? Hey, I want you to go and make some blood sacrifices,
yeah.
to purify yourself. Like the blood of Jesus was not enough. Mm. You blew my little brain, mate, and it was a very little brain back then, and it's even smaller now, but you blew it. You blew it entirely. And I remember teaching that in a group that I was pastoring at the time.
Yeah.
Well, there was a pastor there who had been a Salvation Army captain. All Salvation Army pastors are captains.
Yeah.
And he said, okay, I've heard enough of this. I can't take this anymore. And it's amazing that the pushback you get,
wow.
when all you – and he was a nice guy, but all he had ever heard – well, he'd never heard this.
Yeah.
And because this was like a cow at a new gate, he – rather than say,
mm-hmm.
geez, I've got to check that out for myself, he was pretty quick to castigate me. Mate, should we get straight into Galatians?
Let's do it, because I think that if we don't get started here, you know those statues that are there in at the Vatican all the way around the Vatican Square, they call it. It's a circle, but they call it Vatican Square, I think.
What I like about those statues is I can go there and I know exactly what Jesus looked like and Peter and Paul. I mean, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit conveyed that to the artist.
There's times that I wish that these statues could animate themselves and just react to each other as they would have when the representations of the people that these statues represent.
I wonder why the doves and pigeons have to crap on them. Yeah, should we go there or is that
you would think as saints God would keep the birds away, you know, but
crap free, yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, but yes, let's get into Galoshes.
Galoshes. Let's put on our big galoshes, our big Wellington boots.
Let's wade through this.
Okay, I'm reading in the King James, and chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 1, we covered, well, actually verse 1 and 2 we kind of covered last week. And I'm going to read this in the Mirror version. How do you say mirror?
Mirror.
That's how my wife says it. Mirror. It's like it's one syllable, and I don't know how you Americans do it. You're really quite gifted. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, an infant heir has no more say, and I'm reading out of the mirror version, an infant heir has no more say than a slave, even though he owns everything.
Mm-hmm.
And the writer of this, the translator says, the best deal the law could possibly broker confirmed man's slavery to sin.
And you're starting where?
Verse 2. I'm in Galatians 4, verse 1. I'll read it in the King Jimmy in a minute.
Oh, okay. Gotcha.
Verse 2, he would remain under domestic supervision and house rules until a date fixed by his father for his official graduation to the status of sonship. Now, in the King Jimmy, that reads thus. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, although he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements, that's the word stoichion, of the world, the stoichion cosmos.
Mm-hmm.
And from there, from those three verses, we branched out and looked at every instance of the word stoichion, the Greek word meaning elements of the world, that were anywhere in the Bible. So we pick up this week at chapter 4.
Chapter 4, verse 4, I suppose, is where we're going.
Mirror Bible says, but then the day dawned, the most complete culmination of time.
Mm-hmm.
And he puts in brackets, everything predicted was concluded in Christ.
Yes.
The Son arrived, commissioned by the Father. His legal passport to the planet was his mother's womb. In a human body exactly like ours, he lived his life subject to the same scrutiny of the law.
Mm.
His mandate was to rescue the human race from the regime of the law of performance and announce the revelation of their true sonship in God.
I think it's very interesting that he says in verse 3, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the cosmos. Now, I know that the term elements also means laws or rules, also translated as rudiments, as we went into in Colossians last week. That was a very wonderful study, and I hope that if you're listening to this, that you go back at least to last week, and actually the last several weeks, because that's how long we've been covering these verses here in Galatians. But my brain is trying to expand my understanding of being in bondage under the elements of the cosmos. I want us to look at that just a minute. If nothing else, just for my curiosity, and then we'll move on. But just perchance, we might find something here. He seems to be saying that this bondage, if we were in bondage under the elements of the cosmos, was the law and the law only the bondage, the law only the elements of the cosmos? Or is he saying that the law was applied as a result of the way the cosmos, the entire structure works, and then applied to us, and now we are not under even the elements of not only God's law, but the rules that govern everything. Somehow humans, now because we are in this position as God in the earth, we're not ruled by external forces at all. We were in bondage to the elements of the cosmos. So this goes back possibly before the law and even before sin.
Well, yes, it doesn't say a stoichion nomos.
Yes.
It says stoichion cosmos.
Cosmos. So creation, literally. So, and we know many verses that talk about what was established before the creation of the world. Paul said that when God created man, he created him subject to vanity, and he said it was because of necessity. So we know if we were in bondage to the elements of the cosmos, it literally goes back to the point where that we were eligible and capable of sin. But what we are no longer under is not only the laws that came into the world through Moses, or the sin that came into the world through Adam, but we are no longer even subject to the possibility of being under the elements of the cosmos. We are not even eligible to have any say-so or participation as Adam was. You know, the whole world talks about us being restored back to the garden, back to the point before man fell. We were not returned to our prior perfection. Why? Because how could it have been perfection if we were subject to the possibility of failure, sin, or what? Put anything in that blank that is comfortable for you. Christianity's only gotten to this point. They can get forgiveness for the laws they break.
But the ancient Jews had that. What on earth
exactly
did Jesus die for?
Yeah. In fact, the blood of goats did better than the blood of Jesus, because the blood of goats took care of everything. They didn't even have conscience of sins for a whole year. Blood of Jesus doesn't clear your conscience for a split second.
It can't, because I don't remember one year in my life when I felt free from the guilt and shame of behavior modification Christianity. I'm sorry. I wish I'd been an old Jew.
Yeah.
I'd be a young Jew. I'd be any kind of Jew under that kind of deal.
Exactly. So much better than Christianity. So then, you know, gospel revolution and some others pertaining to this part of the gospel come along and say that we are not under the law. The law was done away with. Now, they'll say that the sacrificial laws have been done away with. And then there are other Christian groups that actually say, well, no, we're not under the law at all. But they still believe that sin is still here, which is such a convoluted concept.
So that which makes sin sin, namely the law,
has been done away with, but sin still exists.
But the result is, okay, all right.
So, you know, that's why people call me the unteacher, because we literally have walked backward. I have said for many years that you've got to walk out the way you came into Christianity. The bondage you walked into, you've got to walk it backward from there and walk out of it. You've got to cover the points that lured you in.
Well, in Christianity, I had to cover my ass, actually.
We were exposed on all sides.
Including our backside.
Mm-hmm, especially so. So you can get back to that point. I mean, and you guys have to decide just how free is free, and how free do you want to be, and how free does the gospel declare that you are? You can go back to, well, we are free from sacrificial laws. We don't have to offer sacrifices to God. But they'll still be taking up a sacrificial offering, I'll guarantee you that, even though they believe sacrificial things have been taken care of.
Well, it's called giving sacrificially.
Yes. Oh, geez. And then like I said, you have the groups that will actually admit that the law's been done away with. But then they still believe you have to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, which is nowhere in the Bible. So we're backtracking this to, I had backtracked it to the garden, and that everything that had been done in the garden had been undone. But I also saw that we had more than what was at the garden. I saw that we had entered into perfection according to Hebrews. And that we did not have the inherent nature to be able to sin, that actions and deeds, the knowledge of good and evil, no longer governed our lives. But then to go back the next step and say that God planned all that out before the cosmos, before the orderly arrangement of things. And now we are not bound to that orderly arrangement. Folks, you're not only not bound to the law, you're not bound to the orderly arrangement from the original creation.
And that is one of the temptations to go back under it, the fact that it looks orderly.
It's very orderly. And
I mean, one of the first things that we hear people say about the gospel is, are you telling me that Hitler's in heaven? Now, that is disorderly. I don't care how you cut and paste it. I don't care how you cut and dice and slice and prep it. That is disorderly. It's very disorderly. There's someone who put at least 6 million people to death should be in heaven. That's disorderly.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the first question we get. So you're saying that raping and pillaging and burning is okay? Yeah, we are actually, because the oddest thing is, in this disorderliness, I get all the raping I want,
mm-hmm.
which is exactly none.
Yeah. The only way you're going to find out what you are is to be free to do what you do.
Oh, if you are not free to do whatever you want, it's not freedom, is it?
It's not freedom. And
when I have all the cows and they're all up on the milking stand, they are all very orderly indeed.
Yeah.
But when I let them out into the paddock and give them freedom, very disorderly.
Yeah.
Most disorderly. I should speak more strongly to them.
And which is where they find the ability to produce the milk in the first place, is in their disorderliness.
Oh, wow.
So I think this is worthy of our time here just for a moment again, folks. And if not, just bear with me while I'm learning.
So help me here. I've taken us down so many rabbit holes. What are we looking at again?
We are looking at that we are freed. We were in bondage. We were in bondage as children. So let's say it this way, just for the sake of getting the point across. So we were in bondage from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve came here in bondage. Adam and Eve came into this world in bondage.
But God made man subject to sin. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. So we came into this purposed to fail. Now, see, we're just beginning to, folks, I tell you, sometimes, and I know that you've gone through a gospel revolution in your brain, but please let me encourage you, hang on to your hat and your pants and your shoes, because we're still learning, folks.
Particularly your shoes. I was going to say particularly your pants, but particularly your shoes.
Yeah, you don't need your pants.
You're on holy ground here, you know.
The fact that we could sin was us being under governors and tutors. We were being governed into sin.
You see, we were kidnapped. We were trapped.
Yes, we were trapped there. And the trapping didn't start after man ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Mm. You can blame it on Eve or Adam or one of their cousins if you want to.
Well, Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. I think that's how it went.
I think you just pulled that one right out of church also.
So the ultimate blame belongs to God.
Yes.
For man's failure.
Yes. See, folks, this has got to settle into you. God created us in his mind before he created the planet and the universe to put us in.
The same as an architect plans a house in his mind and then on paper before it's ever built.
Mm-hmm. We have to begin to realize that these were all steps in the process. A process that lasted some 4,000 years, at least in recorded history, up until the cross, give or take a couple of years. I didn't read the very first journal that was written right after God created the human race. They really didn't need a newspaper because all Adam had to do is tell Eve and Eve tell Adam, and that was the end of the whole thing.
You didn't read it, so you've been very slack indeed.
So here we are.
Let me get this right.
Yeah.
So God created humanity and the world on which they could live, mm-hmm. and he created them subject to vanity, as you've said, mm-hmm. Certainly subject to sin.
And subject to the elements of the world.
Subject to the orderly arrangement of mm-hmm. the world where everything looked right.
Yes.
Okay. So he did that. But creation stopped on the seventh day.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that, Don, is exactly what we're looking at. Did creation cease on that seventh? Well, we kind of know it didn't because, you know, let's talk about Henry Ford. Didn't Henry Ford create a car? So, I mean, creation has been going on ever since then.
You're talking about a kind of evolution.
Yes, of creation and creativity have both evolved and will continue to evolve. Folks, just as much as you think the world has changed since 1950, when a lot of us came into this world, that things have changed. We don't even have the same as you could not have conceived the changes that have happened since the 50s until now. You are even more handicapped, obviously, to predict what will happen in the next 50 or 60 years. How could we possibly conceive of such a thing? But it is continuing, and it will continue to extend. Creation extending creation is what's happening right now. And that is actually accelerating at a very rapid pace, sometimes outpacing our humanity. But our humanity usually catches up somewhere along the way after a lot of conflict. But we sometimes we do catch up. Some things we're still trying to catch up with. But
I'm still trying to catch up with you right now.
And that's why I'm wanting to emphasize this a little bit more, because I think that I've failed to get the point across. But we're not going to beleaguer the point. It may be something that we'll have to come back and look at. But as we read through this, we're going to see if there's a possibility that this is taking us back all the way to the very mind of God and the creation of the world, which the entire orderly arrangement was designed to house and contain this vessel that God would eventually inhabit and actually live in his own creation and be the very center of his very own creation. So
can I throw another spanner in the works?
Or you can do that.
A wrench in the works?
Sure.
What if the purpose of creation never was for us to live in the world? What if the purpose of creation was what happens after we die? Now, Ted Winsett, Pastor Ted Winsett today, knows a whole lot more than he did mm-hmm. 7 days ago. And we really don't know. I mean, ain't nobody ever come back from the dead except one person. He didn't even talk about what was up yeah. there except for translators to get really mixed up and, mm-hmm. and use just crazy stuff in their translations. But what if the whole cosmos concept was even in itself a stepping stone mm-hmm. to a unity or wholeness of God and humanity after death? Am I being silly here?
I don't think so. The issue has been righteousness from before the beginning of time, before the creation of man. This righteousness is so powerful, which I think we're going to get into here now. And let me say this. We do know that the orderly arrangement of the cosmos did change. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us the orderly arrangement changed. Now, let me recap that little story for you just a moment. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or who is man that you would even want to visit him? Because you made him a little lower than the angels. Now, when he says that man was made a little lower than the angels, we're talking about the orderly arrangements of the cosmos, right? All right. So the orderly arrangement of the cosmos was God, angels, man, the earth, all the way down the line. All right. But then the story goes on in Hebrews to say, but we see Jesus. We don't. Now, here's the thing, and this is going to affirm your point, Don, that he says, speaking of man as he was created, that God put all things in subjection under him. Now, this is at the point of the story, not the point of the comment. At the point of the story, which is talking about when God made man, he made man, Adam and Eve, just a little lower than the angels, and put everything under their feet. You can go back to Genesis and read how that God gave them dominion over all things, right? But at that point, we see not yet all things under man's feet. So, but then who is introduced to the equation then? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, right? So we have God passing the second order of creation called angels, and through the birth of a woman. See, all of this is right here. I'm beginning to see that all of this, that as Francois said in his book, that by the means of being coming into this world through a woman, that God was able to not come here in the form of an angel, but in the form of a man. That was vitally important. Now, for the purpose of death. That's why Jesus came here. His purpose was to defeat death. Now, we can talk forever about what that exactly means, but let's go on for the clarity of this picture that was painted for us in Hebrews, I think in direct reflection of this Galatians 4, verse 2. All right, so we've got, then Jesus comes here. Jesus, before he dies, takes into his body, according to Ephesians, the entire human race. Mankind enters the body. There's been a middle wall of partition that has been set up that divided Jew from Gentile. He destroys that middle wall of partition. He takes it away, then draws into himself both of those groups, the only two groups acknowledged by God on earth, Jew or Gentile, pulls them all inside, and then he dies, but he dies with all of the human race inside of him. When he raises from the dead, he raises from the dead with the entire human race inside of him. So, Ephesians says that he ascended back to the authoritative position of God back above the angels. But guess where he took mankind at that time? As Ephesians states, that we've been raised up with him. Now, you didn't get raised up with him when you believed in Jesus. Please get that ignorant concept out of your Christian mind. You did not get raised up with Jesus when you believed. You got raised up with Jesus when Jesus decided he would raise you up. In fact, he says that at the same time that we were raised up when he was raised up. You're not raised up when you became a believer, joined a church. Why in the world did we abandon Christianity? For this very reason, folks, because it's trapped in a mindset that is so false, so self-righteous, so self-indulging, so self-ingratiating. And it was Jesus who pulled the entire human race into his body. And now, because of that, we are no longer in bondage to the orderly arrangement anymore.
Family, do you get the... Do you ever get the shivers when you realize how complete and how concise and how comprehensive the gospel is? So just before Mike was talking about Ephesians, I was saying, yeah, Ephesians.
Ephesians.
And then when he says we were all raised together, I'm saying, yeah, Corinthians. For we say that if one died, all died.
Yes,
and if you were died,
yes,
then you're raised. And this is not a patchwork quilt. This is not a cut-and-paste gospel. Now, if you want a cut-and-paste gospel, the best thing you could do is go to the local Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, well, any Christian church, really.
Any other.
And you're going to end up with a cut-and-paste, hit-and-run, bait-and-switch gospel. But this gospel of our completion in Christ, of being taken out of the way,
mm-hmm,
hidden in Him, the mm-hmm cleft of the rock.
Yeah.
When all of the waves and billows of the wrath of God,
mm-hmm,
and don't forget that wrath has in the Old Testament in particular, has a real sense of righting wrongs.
Yes.
Uh-huh. With judgment, righting wrongs. But when all of that passed over Jesus and Jesus sucked it all up and took it all in and we were in Him, the completeness of the gospel.
It is complete. And what happens when the gospel becomes complete? Christianity becomes replete with excuses. It is absolutely rife with all these horrible, you got to believe in Jesus, you got to accept Him. They have taken every glory. You know why they say, well, we give all the glory to Jesus? Because they took all the glory from Jesus.
Yep. And if you don't give your life back to Jesus, well, he'll send you to hell because He loves you so much that if you don't love Him back, he invented hell for that.
And the fact of it is, folks, that these statements are truer than you think. The reason that you have to accept Jesus as Lord is because Christianity has declared He is not Lord. The only reason you have to accept Him as Savior is because Christianity has declared He is not Savior.
In spite of the fact that the Bible, that the Scriptures mm-hmm say that God made Him Lord of all.
There's only one way that Jesus becomes Lord. It's not a human decision. It is a God decision that Jesus became Lord over all. It is not a human individual decision. Mm-hmm. I hope you believe. I hope you accept. I hope you acknowledge. But don't enter into the greatest bondage under the elements of this world by thinking your belief placed you in Christ. Everything about the concept of the seed totally refutes that. You can't get an element into a seed so that it can be a part of a seed once the seed comes out of the ground. If it wasn't in the seed when the seed died, it will not come out of the ground.
Can you say that slower? You confused me.
No, I cannot.
Where are we?
We are out from under the bondage of the elements of this world.
Well, thank Christ for that.
We had to take a trip through eternity and back, but we got there. All right. So you see, now as we read through this, let's see if this is borne out, that this is a bigger picture than what we thought. We're not just getting free from the law here. We're getting free from the ability to even fail. We have come into such perfection that there is now no separation between two identities called God and man. There is no division. There's no dualism whatsoever. Let's see if what we read through here in Galatians actually might affirm that, or it may completely contradict it and set me on my ear and say, Michael Williams, you are wrong. Well, let's go to verse 5. I'm not going to guarantee I'm not going to bounce back to verse 3 and 4 again, but go ahead. Take your dog leash and drag me.
Well, let's go to verse 5. Mate, since I lost the gun, I used to fire the gun off about twice every show, and now we don't do that anymore. Maybe this is, yep. I got to get the dog leash out.
There you go.
Don't know how to get a sound effect for a dog leash. But anyway, verse 5 says this, And why was all this done? Now, it doesn't say this, but it says this. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Yeah.
And because you are sons, God sent forth his spirit of God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Daddy, Father. Now, can I read that in two other translations?
You sure
can. I just want to really get this. In the Message translation, thus we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. Uh-oh. Mm-hmm. It was our heritage all along. We just didn't get to it till now. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the spirit of his son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Father.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's see what Mr. Du Toit says in the Mirror Bible. God's mandate was to rescue the human race from the regime of the law of performance and announce the revelation of their true sonship in God. To seal our sonship, God has commissioned the spirit of sonship to resonate the Abba echo in our hearts. And now in our innermost being, we recognize him as our true and very dear Father. Now, I'm going to change one of his words because I don't see any... let me just check the Greek. Okay. That the ones under law should be... he should be out buying, interesting, that the son placing we may be from getting, is the way the Greek reads. So there was a ransom concept here in the Greek. He should be out buying or buying out of the law. That the ones under law. Now, he's talking about ones under law. Gentiles were never under law.
Mm-hmm.
So here he's talking about the Israelis that he placed under law. As I said earlier, the three things that happened at the cross include Romans 5:18, that for those people not under the law, the imputation of sin was replaced with an imputation of righteousness. Let me just go back to the King James here.
Is there any place, Don, where that it is law singular instead of laws?
Well,
especially in what we're reading in right now, it is in. I mean, the Strong's is NOMOS in all of these occasions.
Yeah, but I think we will. Let me just make sure under law. The law in verse 4 is singular, but I think it means, it doesn't mean, it's like we can have a poem, but the poem is part of poetry.
Yeah.
It's that kind of law. It's poetry would be singular, but poems would be plural. So it is all of the laws bundled up together under what was... celebrated by Judaism as the law, singular.
Now, bear with me because my mind is trying.
I'm trying really hard.
My mind is trying to expand its parameters of thought here. All right. So even as we've gone back to this whole thing of the elements of the cosmos, the law. Now. There was law, singular, before the laws of Moses. Now, there was a law given by God. If a law is a do this, don't do that, and if you do it, there's consequences, then there was a law that came forth immediately after God put Adam and Eve in the garden. Would I be correct in saying that there was a law?
Yes.
All right. So, I'm just wanting to take in the full focus of this because I think there's where we find that we are freer than we think. The only possibility, again, that Christianity can do is say that you're free from the Mosaic law, right? But see, in the Gospel Revolution, we're saying that you are free even from the original law. You don't even have the ability. There's no law, not even a don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't even have the ability to disobey any rule, even the one that was given in the garden, because now you are the being that gave that law in the first place.
Now, are you saying that that which we call moral law, or, you know, we all know it's wrong to kill a person. Are you saying, how does what you're saying relate to that? We didn't need the Mosaic law to know that.
Well, there's many things about the Mosaic law that tells us that things are wrong, that it's like you try to figure out what would be wrong with that anyway. There are things that are obvious, but there are many things in the Mosaic law that it's just, it's like, why?
yes, but I guess what I'm saying is there is no law anymore, don't eat the apple. But there is an unwritten law, I think, in every human being, that it's wrong to steal or wrong to kill. I don't know about adultery.
Yeah, I wouldn't call it a law. I think it's just our consciousness. I think it's just the God in us. It's not a law or a rule. It's a presence. It is a we and God are one. So would it not be within us the ability to recognize that which is destructive as compared to that which is constructive?
Well, when David did his little act with Bathsheba and then sent her husband to die at the very hottest part of the battle, he committed adultery and with it murder, effectively. Now, if he had known it was wrong, why did Samuel have to be sent to say, to give him that little story about a man who stole a sheep, and David says, oh, who's that bloke? I'll kill the bastard. And then Samuel says, well, actually, David, matter of fact, it was kind of, well, it was you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, are we saying that David didn't know? No, we can't say that because he was under the law. He knew that murder was wrong. I don't know, mate. I'm just... It's a very interesting thought. Did people who were not under the law, who were, say, the Ninevites, did they know murder was wrong? Did the Assyrians know murder was wrong? Or
I'm not sure, but I'm not sure as to how that figures into what we're looking at here.
Okay, you keep going, mate. I'll just shut up for a little bit until I can pick you apart again.
Okay, so all that I'm saying is that that there was a law, obviously, that even before the Mosaic law, there was law. So we are not under any kind of law whatsoever. And the reason that we're not under any kind of law is because the orderly arrangement of exactly where we were created in all this has changed. We're not under anything. We're under nothing. We are it. It is we. It creates some bad English to be able to convey the point, but sometimes
God is, and we is it.
We is it too.
We have seen God, and it is us.
That's right. So let's move on from there. I think I've hammered out that point as much as possible, unless I decide to go back to it again. So
hemorrhaged out that point. You don't mean hemorrhaged, not hammered. Okay, we are in. Good Lord, here we are. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent His Son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that He might redeem those of us who were kidnapped by the law. Well, he's saying those of us kidnapped by the law. I don't think that that's Gentiles personally. But if we accept that the law is a more generic thing than just the Jewish law, then yeah, probably.
But if it was the law that came forth in the garden, it would have been Jew and Gentile under that were affected by that law.
And that, I think there's room for that in these verses, absolutely.
Okay.
Thus we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you're now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the Spirit of his Son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Father. You know, there's an old Christian song, Homesick for a City Where I've Never Been. That would describe me in a way. I've been, for a long time, homesick for a place I've never ever visited. And I think that is the Spirit of God in me crying out, Papa, Father. Abba is a Hebrew word, or an Aramaic word actually, meaning daddy. It doesn't mean father, it means daddy, mm-hmm. which is why Paul says Abba, Father. He uses two quite separate words. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Now, let me ask a question here.
There you go again. I just got a head of steam up.
At what point did we become servants? Would it not have been from creation?
Well, Christianity would say we became slaves of sin the moment Adam sinned. I'm trying to think.
Yes. So we would have become... well, even before sin,
yeah,
we would
have
been servants.
Say, yeah, because
it was God, angels, and man. We were clearly, as Paul recounts that creation story, he firmly places, very clearly places man as subservient or servant to God.
Yeah.
All right.
I like that. I can live with that.
So we're taking this from the very creation of man. We're no longer in the original creation anymore. We've been brought to something much more powerful.
Which is why Paul said, was it in Corinthians, that we are a new creation.
Yes. Yeah, a creature.
A new creation. A new creature. Oh, gee. Whiz.
I love that word, creature.
Yeah, it's a new one, and we should monopolize it.
I invented it probably about 40 years ago, and I maintain that that's my word, creature.
Creature, it is. So we are a new creature in a new creation, and okay, how? Wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, an heir of God,
powerful
could explore
statement.
That, but huh?
A powerful statement.
Yeah, incredible. But I'd like to just continue for the next verse or two. Howbeit, then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. In other words, when you didn't know God, you made up a kind of no-name gods, stick gods. But now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, man. Now, that's a huge difference. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now, two things he says here, that they desire to be in bondage.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing he says, why the heck are you going back under those weak and beggarly elements?
Yes. Of the cosmos.
Of the cosmos, of the orderly state of things. And he says how orderly they are, and he refers to Jewish things. You observe days and months and times and years.
Mm-hmm.
So Jewish, it ain't funny. Passover, mm-hmm. Yom Kippur, yeah. Whole months, feast days.
Yeah, and we've been delivered out of it's weak and beggarly. Now, just think about the original creation. God, angels, and man. That position is weak and beggarly. Not to count the law of Moses that came in later.
Okay, forget the law of Moses. Let's just go with how Christianity says it should work.
Yeah.
I was taught this. And it was very early on, I said, I'm sorry, not in my house. And that I heard a preacher say, God says that the man is ahead of the woman and that Christ is ahead of man. Therefore, Christ is ahead of the house. And we used to have these little verses up on the wall. Christ is ahead of this home, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah. And I heard this preacher say, Christ ain't the head of my house. I'm the head of my house.
Mm.
And that was the first time I thought, oh, my God, my brain is exploding.
Yeah.
And he was a brethren teacher. But it gives us to understand this whole original orderly orderliness of things.
That it has been disrupted.
Thank you. Thank you. It's been disrupted.
It's been rearranged. There's a new arrangement.
It doesn't apply anymore.
We are in an orderly arrangement. We just aren't in the old orderly arrangement.
Oh, that's what I was going to say. And in Christianity, this arrangement still applies.
Yes. Yeah, and that's what Paul is trying desperately to get through to us, and we're trying desperately to follow him. See, it's not just the weak and beggarliness of being under the law. It's the weak and beggarly position in which we were created. Paul affirms that by saying that man was created subject to vanity. He was weak and beggarly. So,
if that is true, how could he have not sinned?
It was not possible for him to have not disobeyed a rule.
Which forces us to the conclusion that the whole concept of a man allegedly falling into sin was part and parcel of God's original plan.
It really was. There's something of God making ready his abode. That is all I can tell you, that the whole thing was a process of God making ready the place that he would inhabit, which is you, my friends, who are listening to this, and everyone else you run into every day.
So, if you wonder about that, go back to John 14. I've made mansions for you, verse 1 or 2. There are mansions, many mansions. And in verse 23, if you obey me and do what I tell you, I'll come in and make my abode with you. Same word in the Greek, mansions. Who is God's mansions?
Yeah, that's a beautiful thing about that chapter in John. So look at this conflict. There's a built-in conflict that God brought into the human experience, and that is he created man in his image, therefore he created him like God, but not God. Now, he was so like God.
Godish, but not God.
Yes. So he was God enough to want to make his own decisions, but not God enough to be free to do it.
Oh, wow.
So we come into creation packed full of conflict. I mean, conflict is inevitable. It is preordained. The thing that we've never figured out, and I'll tell you right now up front, folks, I don't care whether you're a Christian listening and trying to pick this apart or a gospel revolutionary who is struggling with moving on in this concept. I think we're just getting to the point to where that we can understand why we were deposited on this earth in turmoil, in conflict. We were pre-designed with conflict. Now, if that conflict has been resolved, then what should be the end resolution for the human race? Our most powerful attribute should be the ability to resolve conflict. So the ultimate conclusion of this, if we were born in conflict, so that conflict could be resolved by God and man becoming one entity, then the end result, of course, of that conflict is peace on earth. I know I'm crazy. I just go ahead and put the label on my head. I do not care. I think that there is a possibility that this powerful gospel could lead to peace on earth. When you take out all of the elements of different groups, different this, I'm a that, I'm a white, I'm a black, I'm an Asian, I'm gay, I'm straight, I'm this, I'm that, I'm something else, and you have one point, the most dynamic and powerful point to dawn in the human heart ever, not only are we one, we're all equally righteous, which that's what we were, an heir of God. What were we an heir of? We were heirs of God's righteousness himself. That's what makes us one with God, is that we are heirs of his righteousness. Paul went through this in trying to describe this blessedness of Abraham. And what was the blessing? It was righteousness. What was he heir of? He was the heir of righteousness. You go through the Hebrews Hall of Fame. What were they? Were they there to inherit? They were there to inherit righteousness. They didn't, but God had some better plan for us, in which through the promise of Christ, we became perfect in righteousness, which they without us would not be made perfect or righteous, for that matter of fact.
They had no peace, and as you rightly pointed out in Hebrews 11:36, I think it is, they did not receive the promise. I mean, they went through all of that hard stuff, never got the promise.
No, they didn't.
But so that they without us should not be made
perfect.
Complete.
Yeah.
Wow.
And it makes it very clear that completeness was in righteousness. There is no righteousness outside of the completion of God and man becoming one entity.
And it didn't matter how they went about getting that righteousness. Now, Noah, moved by fear, didn't matter that he was moved by fear. Other people moved by faith. It didn't matter if they were moved by fear or faith, they still didn't get the bloody promise.
Yeah, exactly. And it's even what they did receive by faith, it doesn't say it was their faith. It starts out the chapter about the faith of God, how that it was God's faith that created all things, you know.
And they all died. They all mm-hmm. carked it and slipped off the planet and didn't come home for soup, the poor buggers. And so whatever they got, it was extraordinarily temporary.
Yeah. All right. So let's see how Paul resolves this conflict.
Do we have to?
Have we?
I'm having too much fun interrupting you.
Have we created something here that isn't even here? Now, how weak and beggarly is this position that we came into? How obvious is it we are still going back to the position of being in the image of God, a servant, a subservient of God in the original orderly arrangement? Can we accept this new arrangement and order of creation? It is a new creation, Don. The order of creation, not just the personage of the new creation, but the order of the creation is what our minds have to observe.
Well, if it's a new creation, Tesla is coming out with a car, electric car or something or other. Now, it's a car. It's a new car, but it doesn't work anything like the old cars.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so it will continue to be, folks. I think we need to just kind of adapt for the newness of life. Let's continue on here and see what Paul makes of this through Galatians chapter 4.
Okay, I am going on to
verse 10,
which and he's using this language to explain what the beggarly elements are. So I'll go back to verse 9.
To explain just how beggarly it is.
Yeah, really. For that is verse 10 in the Message. For that is exactly what you do when you're intimidated into scrupulously observing all the traditions, taboos, scrupulously observing. But verse 9, now that you know the real God, or rather, since God knows you, how can you possibly subject yourself again to those paper tigers, those stick gods? For that is exactly what you do. Paper tigers. For that is exactly what you do when you are intimidated into scrupulously observing all the traditions, taboos, and superstitions associated with special days and seasons and years. I am afraid that all my hard work among you has gone up in a puff of smoke.
Mm. Yeah,
my
boy.
Dear friends.
That's so powerful.
What I would really like you to do, is try to put yourselves in my shoes to the same extent that I, when I was with you, put myself in yours. You were very sensitive and kind then. You did not come down on me personally. You are well aware that the reason I ended up preaching to you was that I was physically broken and so prevented from continuing my journey. I was forced to stop with you. That is how I came to preach to you.
Mm.
And don't you remember that even though taking in a sick guest was most troublesome for you, you chose to treat me well as you would have treated an angel of God. As well as you would have treated Jesus himself. Now, I want to go back to the King James, and I want to just explain something here. My temptations, which were in my flesh, you did not despise nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Remember, then in about the first four or five verses of this book, he says, even if an angel of God should come and preach another gospel, let them be God damned.
Yeah. Well, exactly. And then, of course, you know what Paul went through. You know he went through beatings, right? Do we know that Paul went through beatings?
Well, actually, in English, beatings is far too weak a word. Scourgings might be more closer
to it. So when Paul says, and my temptation, and the word temptation here is also adversity, an evil experience, which was in his flesh. Now, Paul is declaring here that he came to them in a
weakened state?
A weakened physical state from something.
Mm.
Now, if you take into context Paul's life, Paul's letters, what are you going to bring out of this that Paul was suffering from?
Well, in the next verse, he says, I know that you'd have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me.
Yeah.
So many people have said that he had a sight deficiency of some kind. Maybe they'd been poked out by someone.
Yeah, a sight deficiency, yes, but by what means?
Yeah, well.
You know, when you are scourged, is it possible that the lash could have gone around and hit your eye?
Only possible, I would think.
Goodness, I think that your whole being would be, you know, every time you know you're in trouble, what do? You try to protect your eyes, you know.
Uh-huh.
And now I'm reading this into this, folks. I don't think that for all the people that's made a stretch as to what the hell was wrong with Paul, I think my stretch is less of a stretch than theirs. Okay?
My stretch is bigger than your stretch.
So there, you got it. There is a great possibility here that Paul is talking about, he came to them injured and wounded. It would be interesting to try to put this in some time frame. Beatings like that, horrible. Like you said, beating is not a word for it.
Well, he conveniently does not name the cause.
They obviously knew the cause.
Oh, he obviously knew the cause.
The people obviously knew the cause, too.
It's almost tempting to link this back to the people who were fighting Paul. Because in the next verse, I mean, if he said it three chapters later, we'd say, oh, well, you know, that's it's not contextual. But he said, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. Where is then, let me go back to the message. And don't you remember that even though taking in a sick guest was most troublesome for you, you chose to treat me well as you would have treated an angel of God, as well as you would have treated Jesus himself had he visited you. What has happened to verse 15, message? What has happened to the satisfaction you felt at that time? Now, I want you to get the sarcasm, the irony that Paul writes this with. What happened to the satisfaction you felt at that time? Now, he's saying, so since then, other people have come in and changed you up so much so that you think you got to snip your willies, you got to get circumcised, you got to cause yourself, men who are 30 years old. I mean, I'm telling you, I cross my legs just in thinking about it, that you have to get circumcised in order to really make Jesus happy. There were some of you who then, who if possible would have given your very eyes to me. That is how deeply you cared, verse 16. And now I have suddenly become your enemy simply by telling you the truth? I can't believe it. Now, what he's saying here is that one of the upshots of everything he's writing to them about is the fact that somebody had convinced them that Paul had been their enemy. Verse 17. Mm-hmm. Those heretical teachers go to great lengths, he's telling you what they do, to flatter you, but their motives are rotten. They want to shut you out of the free world of God's grace so that you will always depend on them for approval and direction, making them feel important. Now, I'm going to read that in the King James. In fact, I'm going to read.
This is remarkable.
Oh, this is just a verse out of left field, and it makes you say, what the? Where did that come from? So I'm going to read you this out of the Mirror Bible, Mirror Translation, sorry. And he says, how is it possible that the same truth that then bonded you to me now turns me into your enemy? The people who make me out to be your enemy. Somebody was making Paul out to be their enemy. Who could that be? Let's see now. Chapter 1. Whoever they are, they look like pillars in the church, but they didn't mean nothing to me because God is no respecter of persons. Now, there's a verse that is massaged out of all bloody understanding in Christianity. And chapter 2, when they came down from Peter, James, and John, when they came down from the church at Jerusalem, that is when Peter and Barnabas both decided to scarper over to the Jews' table and leave all of the eating with the Gentiles. The people who make me out to be your enemy do that to your disadvantage. They are very eager to isolate you from me. Really? Remember we said earlier about Romans chapter 1. Hitherto I was hindered, I was forbidden from visiting you, Roman Christians.
Yep.
I wonder who that could be. Very eager to isolate you from me so that your zeal for their Jewish sentiments, hello, Jewish, will boost their religious ego. And, you know, I'm reminded of when Paul went to Jerusalem and he said, oh, man, you're not going to believe all the, so many people, and they've all flocked to the message of grace, and James's number one response. He didn't wait for 3 days to say this. He said it straight away and he said, oh, yes, Paul, but look at how many thousands of Jews we have persuaded to the gospel. Well, whatever gospel they were persuaded to, I'll tell you one thing. They weren't persuaded to the gospel of grace. This is one of the most damning verses in the whole of Galatians, because you cannot go through. Now, we have gone through James the Jerk. We've gone through, and we are going to come out with a book sometime in the next year that is, I've been saying that for 2 years now, that is going to trace a timeline Of all the books written in the New Testament, it's going to trace the happenings in Acts, and it's going to present as clearly and as honestly and as concisely as we can exactly when Christianity began, when Christianity hijacked the gospel of grace, the gospel of peace, and when the church in Jerusalem, headed by somebody who was never a disciple and never an apostle, when it hijacked the whole message of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I want to tell you something, Michael, and I'm not blowing smoke, mate. I'm not blowing smoke up your dress, but I am so bloody glad that one day in a little backpacker's hostel in Caloundra, some fella I'll never meet again handed me a tape.
Goodness.
And it was Fallen from Grace by Mike Williams.
Wow. Well, my life was transformed by that moment also, Don. And so have many others been transformed. When you take that small moment, when a small cassette tape is between the thumb and the forefinger of one man, and it passes to the thumb and the forefinger of another man. Folks, you think that hitting share and like, you say, now what, how can we do that today? Folks, when you hear us do stuff on Facebook or on the website, there are so many ways you can recommend, you can share. You know, you can share that video. I am shocked that every gospel revolutionary that watches this Facebook, especially that little 15-minute clip that we do, which I want to tell you, this coming week will be on Monday instead of on Tuesday because I'm flying out to go be with my family on Tuesday. But this coming broadcast will not be on Tuesday the 9th. It will be on Monday the 8th. All right? So,
I want to interrupt you.
Go ahead.
Family, www.gospelrevolution.com. Yes. You go to the store, everything's bloody free. Show me another ministry like that. The store is called the store because you charge people. Well, we used to, and then we said, stuff it. We're giving everything we have away for free. You go to resources and you go down to listen. You've got 12 years of podcasts in there. I know you've got to dig for them at the moment. We're changing that. You go into the front page and you're going to see the latest video. 15-minute video. You go to Facebook.com and you go to Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution or the Gospel Revolution page or Gospel Revolution private group, and you're going to see this 15-minute video. I'm telling you, there's a little thing right beside it that says share.
Mm-hmm. And like, and folks, the thing that you've got to understand is that we are ranked by these formats.
Like the number of people who say like,
yes,
makes a difference in the algorithm that Facebook uses to how many people see it.
We'd even appreciate it if you push don't like. You know, it shows activity, and because of the activity that it shows, it changes our ranking and how accessible we are to the world. We're going to try to press this in every way we can. You see, that's like your thumb and forefinger holding on to a cassette being passed in a hostel in Australia to a man called Don Bartlett. And now all of this is happening because of that. Please don't minimize your involvement. Don't minimize your involvement. Paul gave his life for this gospel. Mm. You know, I think one of the points that we can go back and reread verse 15, Paul said, I bear about in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
What do you think he was talking about? This was the beatings this man went through. This man suffered from the beatings he went through until the day that he was executed. Execution day may have been just a very welcome thing for Paul, even just on a physical level.
Mm.
And you don't forget now when he's talking about that he has become an enemy to these guys. Remember, Peter and Jude specifically said people that are going around preaching grace are enemies. They said somebody is going around preaching grace, promising liberty while they themselves are in bondage. Isn't it? That's what we hear all the time now.
Now,
dear God, folks.
Let me just come in right behind you there. Verse 16 of Galatians 4. And now have I suddenly become your enemy simply by telling you the truth? Those heretical teachers go to great lengths to flatter you, but their motives are rotten. They want to shut you out of the free world of God's grace.
Mm-hmm. This is the difference, folks, in the mind of Paul between Christianity and the gospel. This is not fictitious. We are not presenting you something that we dug up from a secret manuscript in a foreign land on a questionable circumstances. This is the Bible you've been reading all of your life. This is the Bible you have been reading all of your life. These statements cross-reference each other between Paul's statements and the disciples. Paul said, they've made me an enemy to you. They plainly state that there's a man going around preaching grace who is an enemy. And you say, well, that's a step too far. I think it's a very clear picture. I don't think it's a step too far at all. And him saying, man, they do have an effect. And this is what we are trying to say today. My goodness, if there is a verse in the entire New Testament that would represent what we are trying to say to the Christian world today, to people who have come to know Christ in whatever way they've done that, we are saying to you that Christianity has affected you zealously, but it is not for your good. Christianity zealously affects you, but not well. Yea, they want to exclude you that it can make them look good.
That word exclude. They want to make you second-rate citizens.
Yep.
So that their church industrial complex looks good.
Yep. And when you have been raised up out of the original, folks, you got to see this running through Paul's veins. You've got to see this running through Paul's veins so hot and so heavy, because his body is suffering. His physical body is suffering from beatings instituted by the people who wrote the rest of the New Testament. You get it? Do you get it? Is it sinking in that there is something that was so foul here that was going on, that Paul was standing up for a gospel that thank God we have the opportunity just to glimmer at, much less the opportunity to teach or to hear it, just like that little moment that cassette tape passed from one man's hand to another man's hand in a hostel in Australia. Goodness gracious, folks, we've got so much at our fingertips. Please participate. We're begging you. We know what the gospel has done for you. There's some of you saying, well, I don't have the money to participate. Yeah, we need your money. We're desperate for it. But do you know that you can participate so powerfully just by hitting a like button? That's all you got to do. Why listen to the damn thing and not respond? Come on, you can do that. And it's absolutely no cost. It's no inflection on your personality. There's nothing, there's no cost to pay here. Look at what Paul paid the cost for. Look what Paul went around with a body that was beaten half to death. He carried a body half beaten to death around with him for the rest of his life. So Don, you know, I'm gonna cool down here.
You can't cool down if you try to.
I am trying, folks. Right now, the picture is so big in front of me. Let's keep reading. Why don't you pick up in verse 19 and let's see how much of this we get through. I know we're gonna have to shut this down pretty quick.
I think verse 19 is
it's a good stopping place.
I think it's perfect for where you've taken us. where you brought us, because that passion. See, let me tell you something, family. Most religious people have passion gaps. A passion gap is where it's too okay now. It's really good now, but don't take me too far because I might have to explain the explanation and cover up the cover-ups. There is no passion gap with Mike Williams Ministries. And verse 19 will kind of help us understand that. Do you know, Paul writing, do you know how I feel right now? Do you know how Mike feels right now? Do you know how I feel right now, family? And will feel until Christ's life becomes visible in your lives? Like a mother in the pain of childbirth. Now, that is the message, and I'm going to read it now in the mirror. My darling little children, my jealousy for you compares to a mother over her newly born. I gave birth to you once through my gospel. Now I feel those same labor pains all over again. I travail for the full realization of Christ. Remember what Christ was? Christ, if you go back a couple of podcasts, it was not traditions of men. It was not the orderly arrangement of things. Christ, he starts off the next chapter by saying, look, it's for freedom you've been set free.
Wow.
Freedom is disorderly. Freedom is disgraceful. My sister sometimes says to me, I am going to grow old disgracefully. That's what the full realization of Christ being formed within us is. Not, we don't hurt people. We don't care less if you're hurt. We care very much about people, but we're not bound by the orderliness of rules and traditions. And that's how we at the Gospel Revolution feel exactly about you. And what is the full realization of Christ being formed in you? Total freedom.
Yeah.
Freedom to disagree with us. Freedom to explore truth any way it comes at you. Freedom to be honest. Freedom to be just a little bit disgraceful.
Yeah, the disorderliness of freedom or the orderliness of bondage. That's what sits before you guys today. And man, I tell you.
What was that title you said was good for today?
You are freer than you think. And you can subtitle it The Disorderliness of Freedom. Folks, what have we said to you throughout this PowerCast? You are freer than you think. Man, you didn't get just set free from the Mosaic Law. You got set free from the order of original creation.
Woohoo!
You're not under the weak and beggarly elements of original creation. You're not there. You're not under the bondage of weak and beggarliness of orderly creation. The first creation, you're not in bondage to that anymore, folks. Oh, man. Mm-hmm. I don't know how to say
can
it.
Can I sing the hallelujah chorus?
I'm not sure there's a hallelujah chorus or an exclamation point or any type of supportive emotion to get this across. I can tell you the emotion that Paul is expressing here is one I can identify with a little bit, at least. And that is looking out here and seeing this entire Christian world in bondage. They're not only still in bondage to the orderly creation of the way that things were set in place from the beginning. They're still in bondage to the law that reinforced that orderly creation.
And family, if you don't believe that, remember the words of Voltaire. If you want to know who rules over you, just try questioning people.
That's good. Well, Don, I'm spent. You know, we have labored again, hoping.
In this time in childbirth.
Yes, to see Christ formed in people's conscience again. Don't let anybody steal this from you, folks. You know, the last thing, anybody that knows me here's a couple of things.
He's very, very afraid.
They know the last thing in the world I want to do is to be famous. The last thing I want to do is to be on a stage. The last thing I want to do is be known. I love hiding. I love staying out of, talk about the limelight. I like just staying out of the light altogether. This is not something I am trying to achieve to where that I can be recognized. I don't want to be recognized. I had that. And it is weak and beggarly. Let me tell you, it is
building kingdoms.
It's an awful place. Oh my God. You don't want to be popular. Please let me help you understand that popularity is not what it's cracked up to be.
We would rather see the kingdom of God formed in you.
Yeah.
Than form our own kingdom.
Yeah. I love that. So anyway, guys, we do have the, don't forget the podcast, our Tuesday night teaching is going to be on Monday the 8th. And we are also, Don, in a pledge drive right now. And Danny Rouse is heading up that pledge drive. So we need to...
pretty soon he'll be drinking.
He's already told me of some, I'm afraid we did a terrible rollout on this. We didn't even warn people about, you got to be warned about Daniel before Daniel appears on your phone. But Daniel,
he's an insistent little devil. I will give him that.
Daniel is the one who is going to be making the calls on this pledge drive, not me. And I know you guys will be courteous to him and return his calls and, help him to do his job. I've enjoyed the conversations. It is a stretch a bit far for me to be here and to make all these calls over a 3-week period of time or so. Although the part of it that I do like, I hope continues with people calling in and we get to talk. But I told Daniel, I said, you know, extract these people's stories from them. It's going to blow your mind to hear their stories. And he said, oh, he says, it's already happened. People saying where and when and what and why of the gospel to him. It's been very powerful. So we do love you. I I don't know how else to put it. We do love you. You know, there are struggles. I hate financial struggle. I just absolutely detest financial struggle. It seems to be so within our reach. We live in such a wealthy country. And there are people who are capable of promoting this gospel to a point where we wouldn't have to struggle financially. But those are people's choices, and we don't judge anybody one way or the other for what you give or do not.
Oh, yes, we do. You need to give till it hurts, family, and you get a call from a 906 area code, that's Danny Rouse. Well, don't call him Danny. He prefers to be called Daniel. I think some Hebrew thing that he's got going for him. But 906 is the area code that Daniel Rouse's phone is on. And this man was lurking in the shadows for two years, wondering if he could really trust the gospel wasn't just a pastor. He was a pastor's pastor. He came from a family of pastors, and he gave his church up and everything and went out and got a job making tents, I think, like Paul. But he's going to call you. Be nice to him.
Yeah.
In fact, be nice to each other.
Exactly. Goodness gracious. I think most people know I love watching the Ellen Show, and mostly because she brings on guests that are like superstars, and she treats them terribly. She squirts mustard in their face. She puts pies in their face. But then she brings on people who are struggling and absolutely treats them as though they are kings and queens.
Did, Did you ever hear that lady on her show that says, I love Jesus, but I drink a little? Did you ever see that? Oh, okay. That's for the out of... keep tuned till the end of the show and you'll hear that.
I know. At the very end of the show, Ellen says, be kind to one another. And I always respond to her and I say, Ellen, I am going to try. And that's all we're asking of you guys. You know, you don't have to make a commitment to what you're going to do and not going to do, but, you know, try. Try to do some of the things that we've suggested. Try really hard just to get that finger up there and just push that like button.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything more about the Gospel Revolution, call our office on and you will end up speaking to the man. Not many ministries you can do that with. But call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to Michael about how you want to participate or go to www.gospelrevolution.com, put your feet up on the table, make yourself at home, pull a bun out of the oven, do whatever you like, hit the connect link. Do anything you want, but just go to www.gospelrevolution.com and you will hear our heart. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartler, from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama.
And it's good night from Michael Williams here in South Florida, Palm Beach Gardens, where we had our first nip of fall. It fell out of the high 80s. And goodness, I think we're only in the low 80s today. So fall is here.
So are the ducks on the pond still?
They always are until it freezes over, you know.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week. Only,
better.
I played one for you yesterday, and it really helped me out a lot. And that's why I encourage you to call if you have something on your mind. Listen to this one.
Hello, Ellen. This is Gladys from Austin, Texas. I'm 88, and I love your show, and I'm regular. I'm a regular watcher, is what I mean to say, of the Ellen Show. And would you do me a favor, honey? Move that spiky plant to the side. It's distracting, honey. On some of them angles, it's behind your head, and you look like alfalfa. I got nothing personal against the plant. It's a good plant. Just, you need to move that plant if you don't mind for me. Well, keep on keeping on. And this is Gladys, and I'll call you tomorrow.
When it goes off,
man. I don't
see
it, but I
button. Oh, good Lord.
Here. I found it.
All right, so I moved the plant. It was there, and I pulled it over, and now it's over there because it's heavy. It's as far as I could get it. So I can't tell you how much better I feel. That look at that. There's nothing behind my... There's other stuff, but I'm going to call her when we come back. I'm going to take a break. When we come back, I'm going to call her and see if she has any other suggestions for me because she... She seems to have a lot of ideas, so we'll be right back. I'll call Gladys. Don't go away. All right, so we got a great message yesterday from a woman named Gladys in Austin, Texas, and she had some good ideas. I'm going to call her right now, see if she has any more, see if she appreciates that I did what I did. It would have aired already, right? I would assume.
Yeah. 88? Hello, this is Gladys, and if you're selling something, I ain't interested.
Hey, Gladys?
Hello.
Gladys, it's Ellen DeGeneres. I'm not selling anything.
Honey! I love it. Thank you for calling me.
Well, you're welcome. Did you see the show by any chance where I moved the plant for you?
Oh, honey, let me tell you. We got Austin, Texas, had a little bit of ice and 2 flakes of snow.
Oh, no.
And they shut the whole city down.
No.
And they didn't even, I'm telling you, the local news, they showed an icicle hanging off a fella's roof to his house. And that was the big news here in Austin, Texas.
That's horrible. Well,
I'm telling you, I told them, I want you to, if you could call them and tell them to play your show tomorrow, and not just for me, I don't, everybody else has heard me except me, Cousin Jeannie.
Yeah.
In Kingsport, she called me.
Yeah.
And told me she saw it and put it on a videotape. And I want you to call the local station and tell them that the cold is over. Play the Ellen Show.
I'll do that right now.
Some, in some places you're ABC and other places you're NBC.
Because it's a syndicated show, so different markets buy the show depending if they have an opening or not.
Well, I'm sure that means something.
So we'll get him to air that show. We'll also send you a copy of the tape. But I moved the plant that you were talking about so that I didn't look like alfalfa anymore.
Honey, I'll tell you, what a great thing to happen. And your plants are beautiful.
They
do a wonderful job. And I appreciate you moving it.
Sure. No, you had a good point. I don't want to look silly with the spiky things coming out. Is this the first time you've been on TV before?
No, honey. I've been on TV before. I was on the... Listen, I'll be honest with you.
Yeah.
I love Jesus, but I drink a little.
Funniest thing I've ever heard in my life. This is my favorite moment of the show so far. Okay, so go on.
Well, what I did was, and I don't drink a lot, just a little to thin the blood, and I was looking on QVC. They had a ladybug brooch.
You were looking at a ladybug brooch?
I love the ladybugs.
Uh-huh. And on QVC, you said?
I called the QVC, uh-huh. And they put me on the air.
Uh-huh.
And I was talking to people, and I just had a good old time, so this is probably... my second time on the television.
Oh, wow. Well, you know, you should be on television more often. You're very entertaining.
Well, you call me anytime. Do you have a number?
I just called you. Yeah.
I'm sorry, honey.
Listen.
I'm excited. This is a very, very wonderful day.
I'm excited. It is a wonderful day for me, too. I love talking to you. Now, do you travel? Would you come here if we could get you here?
Well, I like to stay local.
Okay, well then, I don't blame you. I do too. I have a 5-mile radius myself.
I'm not scared to get out. I will. I go to the mall. I'm a mall walker.
Oh, well, that's good.
And I stay in shape, but I don't like to travel anymore because these people will stop you just for having a little bit of Listerine.
Yeah. You again. Can I call you on a regular basis?
Honey, you can call me anytime. Just don't call me late for dinner.
Okay. Well, honey, I love you. I love you.
You're so wonderful. And the things you do for people every day, you have no idea. It's just a joy to watch you make everybody happy, and I'm glad to be a part of it.
Thank you. I love making people happy, and I love that you enjoy it. And I am going to call you again, and I just adore you. You are fantastic.
Well, I love you too, and like I said, you call anytime.
All right, I will call you again, Gladys. Thank you so much.
Bye, Ellen.
All right, bye-bye.